Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. We've gotten a lot of questions from you, our viewer, so today we're going to devote the entire program answering your questions. Pastor Brock, our first question today is, what Bible verse best explains not to put off a decision for Jesus Christ? And if we do, it could result in a seared conscience.
Yeah, we talked about this, and you know, people say, well, I'll become a Christian right before I die. And there's two things wrong with that. Number one, he who waits till midnight to repent often dies at 11:30. And the second thing, your heart can get so hard that you can't repent at the end. I mean, I remember going into the hospital room of a man who was dying of cancer. He knew he was dying of cancer. I laid out the gospel and Christ died for your sins. Receive him, you'll be forgiven. He said, no. And I said, why not? Well, I've never had use for God till now. Wouldn't be right for me to come to him now. I mean, he was just, and so he died in unbelief. So let me show you the verse the person I think would use. Okay. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as when they provoked me in the Old Testament. And then Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they in the Old Testament had. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So if you're hearing the gospel, you don't wait till tomorrow. Right now, you come to Christ and say, Lord, I believe in you. You get baptized if you haven't been baptized, and you join a good church. And you don't wait on that. It's stupid to play eternal roulette with your eternal soul.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah.
My cancer has once again returned. I've chosen not to tell my adult children and other family and friends. I'd like to fade into the sunset this time. But do I start another drug trial? I have been a guinea pig for 9 years and I'm considering a new drug trial. I've prayed about it and the answer eludes me. I can't help but feel I have another purpose.
Yeah, and it was kind of interesting reading this letter. He kind of doesn't want to go through the treatments again, which I understand. But then, you know, I still think I've got a purpose on earth. I would encourage you to go ahead, do the trial. Now, like my mom, my dad died of a brain tumor when he was 53. When my mom was 83, she died of a brain tumor. Hmm. And she saw what my dad went through, and she didn't want that. So she said, I'm not going to go through chemo. And I don't think she was sinning. I wish she would have gone through it. That was my plea to her. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I think it's okay to let people die. Mm-hmm. What is wrong is to kill people. And it's sad that in some states, Oregon and Illinois and other states now, I think Michigan, about six of them, we can kill people. If they want to be killed, that's evil. So, and I remember years ago, Francis Schaeffer, the Christian theologian, said, well, watch, now that we're killing unborn babies, mm-hmm. it won't be too long. We'll be killing inconvenient old adults, mm-hmm. and it's here. Mm-hmm. So,
the next step.
Yeah.
On one of your programs, it sounded like you said that you don't have to tell the person that you forgive them, but only pray to God and say you forgive them. Is that correct?
Well, you know, Mona, if you did something evil to me and you asked for forgiveness, I should tell you, yes, Mona, I forgive you. But let's say it happened 10 years ago. Somebody sexually abused you. Do you have to hunt that person down in the United States and won't go to them and say, I forgive you? Well, if he comes to you and asks for forgiveness, I think that would be good. But, you know, people, I don't think we have to hunt down everybody that has ever sinned against us and say, you know, I forgive you. I think you can do that in prayer. God, I forgive my uncle for what he did. Mm-hmm. And then if later you feel nudged to talk to him about it, then you do that. But that's what I meant by that.
Okay.
Yeah.
On one of your programs, you mentioned a book that gives evidence for the Christian faith. Can you give us more information on that?
Yes, a few people have asked for this. It's a great book that really helped me in college when I was wondering, is there any evidence for the Christian faith? It's a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. This is the real old copy from my college days, but you can get a brand new copy of it. It's still in print. It goes through the archaeology. It goes through the fulfilled scripture prophecies, and it's just a great way to strengthen your faith that there is evidence for what we believe.
Okay.
Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell.
Why does the Apostles' Creed say that Jesus descended into hell? Why did Jesus go there? And what did he do there?
You know, this is a little hard to answer. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about Jesus going in the Spirit to preach to those spirits in prison. And there's a few different ways to interpret that. It's a difficult passage. Jesus descended into hell. Some of the churches have, instead of descended into hell, say descended into the dead. It means he went into the grave. It could be what that means. But the other problem is liberal churches are getting rid of hell, so they're changing the creed. But it can also mean 1 Peter chapter 3, if you understand it in a certain way, that after Jesus died and he went to hell to preach to those spirits who had rebelled during Noah's flood. Hmm. Now, it doesn't say he gave them a second chance to be saved. It just says he went and he made proclamation. And so Jesus did not go to hell to get punished for our sins. That all took place on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." So he didn't have to go to hell to get punished for our sins. That was already done. But it says, read 1 Peter chapter 3, he went there to make proclamation to the spirits who rebelled during the time of Noah. But again, this is why you get a study Bible, like the ESV study Bible, because there's about two or three different ways that verse can be interpreted, and it's not crystal clear.
Okay.
Yeah.
People who are married for several years and are past their years of procreation, is it okay for them to still be sexually intimate?
Yeah, I've never gotten this question before. This is from an older man who, you know, they're way beyond, they can't have kids anymore. So is it okay to still have sex? Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. You know, Abraham and Sarah were having sex when she got pregnant at 90. And so, yes, it's fine to have sex right up to the day you die. Yeah.
Okay.
You bet.
Question answered.
Yep.
Did Paul have a son or a family? In Philemon 1:10, it says, "I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains."
Yeah.
Your thoughts on that?
But Onesimus, he begot him while Paul was in his chains. In other words, when Paul was in prison, he met this runaway slave named Onesimus, converted him, and Paul's the father of Onesimus in that sense, that he converted him. Paul was single. And he talks about, I wish everyone was single, 1 Corinthians 7, but everybody has a different gift. And so Paul was single. Now, was he single because his wife divorced him and he became single that way? Or was he always single? I don't think that's clearly spelled out. Mm-hmm. But Paul the Apostle was single.
Okay.
Yeah.
What do you think about the Tomorrow's World TV program?
Well, have you ever stumbled across that?
I've never heard of it.
Yeah, I have a few times, and I've listened to it, and something just sounded off. It's an older man talking about the end of time and the second coming of Christ, which we all believe in. But so I investigated it, and this man wrote me and sent me an article from Tomorrow's World, and I wrote him back. I said, "Beware of that church." Herbert Armstrong and his son Garner Ted Armstrong founded the Worldwide Church of God, which is a cult. They reject the Trinity. They're both dead now, but they reject the Trinity. They believe there's two gods, separate gods, the Father and the Son. You can enter into the God family yourself. Mm-hmm. They believe you have to keep the Old Testament food laws and Sabbath laws. They believe that in Britain, the people in England are the lost tribes of Israel. It gets really strange. Mm-hmm. So I encouraged him, get out of that church if you're part of that church. Now, something amazing happened in 1993. The Worldwide Church of God had a split, and a good number of those people rejected the errors of Armstrongism and started believing in the Trinity. They have an orthodox understanding now of the Trinity. I've never heard of that happening. So that's kind of an offshoot of some of the leadership, hallelujah. Mm. But that's very, very unusual. So There's a website called, and I don't agree with everything on the website, but they're pretty good on the cults. CARM.org. CARM.org. And and you go there and you type in Armstrongism, it'll tell you the strange beliefs.
Oh,
yeah. And you know, maybe Mona too, we better quickly list the churches that say they're Christian churches and they aren't. Okay? Beware of these churches. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Christian Science, the New Age churches, the Unity Church, the Unitarian Church. So those are the cults, the Philadelphian Church. So just beware that not every church that says they're Christian and talks about Jesus is a Christian church. And the way you can spot a church, mm-hmm. they always play with the Trinity. They'll, like the Mormons, they believe in thousands of gods. Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible teaches there's one God and three persons. Mm-hmm. Jehovah's Witnesses, they reject that Jesus is God. So that's kind of where you can spot it.
Okay.
Yeah.
I have always been interested in books about people who die and come back to earth. One story is of a man who died and got a guide in heaven who showed him 10 principles for a better life on earth. He flew with the guide and saw the heavens. After he came back to earth, he had communications with his new guide. I have never heard of anyone seeing a guide. Is there anywhere in the Bible that mentions guides? Your thoughts.
Going to heaven, coming back to earth with your spirit guide, it all sounds very New Age to me. Mm-hmm. Sounds like a $3 bill. And it says in Corinthians, Satan can appear as an angel of light. Mm-hmm. So Satan can appear as your dead uncle and take you on a tour of heaven. You know, so there was a book that was very popular, pushed by Oprah, if I remember right, called Embraced by the Light by Betty Eady. And she claims that Jesus took her to heaven and showed her all over heaven. And some of it sounds really good.
Mm-hmm.
But then you look more careful at it, and she comes up with this Mormon view of God, and I think it's a $3 bill. So I don't doubt that people can die. And I mean, a man that used to do all of our finances on this ministry, mm-hmm. he had a heart attack on the construction field. He went through the dark tunnel. He goes up and hears these figures sitting at a table saying, "You have to go back." And boom. And it was amazing because he was pretty much dead, if I remember it. And boom, he came back and he did our finances for 15 years. Mm-hmm. So it's just, or 10 years. But so I don't doubt it can happen, but we are not to try to get messages from our dead loved mm-hmm. ones. We're not to try to contact the dead because that's where you can get open to demonic deception.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So in the Bible, there is no mention of guides.
No. No, and you know, the New Age movement has co-opted angels, and the angels are your spirit guides. And so you're supposed to get in touch with your spirit guide and No, the Bible does not say that angels protect us, the angels are real, but we don't get, you know, with the exception of, like, God can communicate to you through an angel. I'm mm-hmm. not doubting that, but that's very different from New Age spirit guides okay. who are always with you giving you messages. Uh-uh.
Okay.
Nope.
Here's another letter from a viewer. My grandson was in a car accident and came back to life. He said that he saw his dead mother in heaven who told him that he had to go back and it wasn't his time yet. My question is this. Did he really see his mother? And did she really talk to him? Did he go to heaven? And did his mother tell him he had to go back?
Yeah, and so I said, well, only the Lord knows. Mm-hmm. Again, we've got to be very careful with this kind of thing. Was his mother a Christian? Is this man a Christian? Then I'm more open to that. But if she was an unbeliever and affirming that everybody's going to go to heaven, mm-hmm. you know. So again, we've got to test everything against Scripture. And some of this stuff, only the Lord knows if it's real. I'm mm-hmm. not going to deny that it could be. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, if it smells like a $3 bill, it's a $3 bill. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
What happens to heaven after the 1,000 years and heaven is on earth?
If you read Revelation chapter 20, at the second coming of Christ, it says he rules on earth for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that, the new heavens and the new earth. And exactly how all that works, I don't know. I don't want to get dogmatic on the details of the second coming. So there are... Not everybody believes Revelation 20 is meant to be taken literally, because Revelation's a vision. The whole book's a vision. So it's symbolism. I tend to take the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth literally, mm-hmm. but There are better Christians than me that think it's symbolic. Yeah, so, again, read the Bible, read Revelation, but how exactly it's all going to pan out, we leave up to the Lord.
Okay.
Yeah.
How can I distinguish the voice of the Holy Spirit from my own thoughts?
That's a hard one. Because sometimes I'll have a real strong thought and I'll think it's the Holy Spirit, and it's not. And we need to be careful not to confuse. I mean, I remember shaking hands at the door of at our church after church, and, "Oh, Pastor Brock, God told me Lorraine is not going to die. She had cancer. God told me Lorraine's not going to die." Okay. Next week, Lorraine was dead. The same lady comes, "Well, the Lord told me God healed her in heaven." Well, yeah, but that's not what you said. You know, so just, it's possible people have such a strong emotion or something that they think it's the Holy Spirit. You don't know. Don't put your words in God's mouth. You got to be careful about this stuff. Yeah.
Isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
How would you define the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. There's only one God, but in God are three equal and eternal persons, God the Father, God who made us, God the Son who died for us, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit who lives within us. They are three distinct persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. There are distinctions in the Godhead. Nevertheless, there's only one God in three persons. And I've quoted before, somebody said, "He who doubts the Trinity will lose his salvation. He who tries to understand the Trinity will lose his mind." So there you go.
Okay. Where does the Bible say sex outside of marriage is a sin? Can I be forgiven even if I have done this?
Yeah. I point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. And I also point you to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul says, because of all the immorality going on, get married. That's the way to protect yourself, because you're going to have sex in marriage. So can you be forgiven of this sin? Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." So the Corinthians, some of them were homosexuals, some of them were fornicators, some of them were idolaters, adulterers. They were forgiven and washed of their sin. So yes, you can be forgiven of it.
Is there any sin too big?
No.
Okay.
Yeah.
Tithing is in the Bible, but you said it is not required anymore. Why?
Okay, well, somebody wrote me and quoted Matthew 23:23, where Jesus is going after the Pharisees. "Oh, you know, you tithe mint and dill and cumin. You tithe all this little stuff, but you forget the weightier matters of the Old Testament law, like justice and mercy, etc. These you should have done without neglecting the others." So he's saying, you don't neglect tithing, but do all this other, do the important things too. So this person thinks that means Christians should tithe. Well, we need to talk about this. Tithing was required of the Old Testament Jews, and Jesus was talking to the Old Testament Jews at that point, the Pharisees, and a whole new movement was going to start now, the Christian faith. But just because something is in the Old Testament does not mean we Christians are required to do it. For instance, in the Old Testament, you had to kill a lamb when you sinned. Well, the Lamb of God and now has been killed, so that's been fulfilled. In the Old Testament, you had to not eat pork. But in Mark chapter 7, Jesus declares all food clean now. These were symbols. They were shadows of what Christ came to fulfill. So in the Old Testament, a lot of it, of course, is still valid. Thou shalt not kill, etc. But we don't keep the ceremonial or sacrificial laws anymore because Christ is our sacrificial lamb. So what about tithing? In the Old Testament, every Jew was required to tithe, but it was kind of, I think, like paying your taxes. Everybody had to pay it. It went to run the temple, etc. In the New Testament, after Matthew 23:23, where Jesus tells the Pharisees, you can keep tithing, but do these other good things too, you never hear of tithing required of Christians in the New Testament. Paul, I think it's 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says the principle is give as you prosper. So I think, and here's the point, I had a guy in my church, "Well, Pastor Brock," and I had preached on tithing, "Pastor Brock, that's Old Testament, you don't have to get us under the law." And I said, okay, but If Jews who knew this much about the love of God were moved to tithe, now that Christians after the cross know this much about the love of God, do you think we will be moved to give more or less than an Old Testament Jew? Yeah. And I think we live in America, one of the wealthiest nations on earth. I think most of the people watching the show can more than tithe. And so I give as you prosper. That's the New Testament. So do I have to tithe? Well, okay, no, but give as you prosper. That would probably mean give more than 10% to the Lord.
Isn't there a Bible verse, to whom much is given, much is required?
Amen. That's exactly right.
And can you ever outgive the
Lord?
No,
you can't. I encourage people that refuse to tithe, start doing it and see what happens.
See the blessings.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
I struggle with abortion when it comes to rape, incest, and saving the life of the mother. I am against abortion, but what do you believe about those cases?
Well, I'm going to say this first of all. People will say, what about rape and abortion? They don't want abortion just for rape and incest. They want it for any reason. Some politicians want abortion not up to the day of the delivery. They want it after. If the baby is born alive, they want the baby. We tried to get a law passed that if the baby survives a botched abortion and it's fully out of the mother, we save the child. We couldn't get that passed in the Senate. All right. But so the people who say, what about rape and abortion? I'm almost willing to say, okay, let's agree that we're going to have in our culture abortion for rape, incest, and to save the life of the mother. That's not where I'm from, but let's say we're going to agree to that. Would you agree to that? And of course they won't. They want abortion for any reason, anytime. You know, Mona, 2 minutes from my house, a new Planned Parenthood abortion clinic opened up. And it grieves me to drive by that place. I mean, they kill unborn children in that place. And God bless these Christians who were in front of that building praying during the abortions. God bless them. So I'm going to give you my understanding. A human life is a human life. There are people who are the product of rape who are alive and well, functioning adults. And they're pretty glad their mother did not end the pregnancy because she was raped. Yes, that's tragic. Yes, it's awful. But I think, wasn't Beethoven the product of a rape? So you can have a good life. So there's my thought.
Even something as tragic as rape, you still can have a blessing from that.
Absolutely.
And you know, Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you a prophet to the nations. He already has a plan for our life.
Yes, he does.
And there are so many verses in the Bible that talks about being created in our mother's womb.
Yeah, there you go.
So, yeah. What are your thoughts on 1 Corinthians 15:29, which mentions baptism for the dead?
Yeah.
What is it exactly, and why were people doing it?
All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is explaining how we're going to be raised from the dead someday. And what was that? 1 Corinthians 15 what?
15:29.
29. And he's trying to convince the Corinthians, yes, we do believe that God will raise our bodies. And he said, otherwise, well, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are the people baptized for them? And so this is the only time we read about the baptism for the dead. And it never says Paul agrees with the fact of baptizing people for the dead. It just says, you Corinthians are doing this. Well, why do it if nobody's going to be raised from the dead? That may be all that's going on. He's pointing to one of their practices without affirming it, just saying, why do that if nobody's going to be raised from the dead? And the Mormons practice baptism for the dead. In fact, I went to a Mormon temple once, and they really wanted me to sign their guest book. Why? So they could be baptized for me. I think that's what was going on. But no, you get baptized for yourself. You don't get baptized for your Aunt Judy who died 10 years ago. You can't save her by being baptized. None of that is in the Bible. But it's it's a difficult text. Again, get a good Bible commentary, study Bible like ESV Study Bible. Look at the bottom of the page on 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, and they'll give you, what does that mean? And they'll give you kind of what I just said.
Okay.
Yeah.
And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yes,
so how can you baptize?
Yeah, you cannot save your dead uncle who was an atheist by getting baptized. None of that is in the Bible.
Okay.
Yeah.
We're almost out of time. Do you have any other questions that you
want
to talk
about? Let's just take a few moments to get people up to speed about our ministry. Everybody, we've been doing this program for 34 years, and Then about 12 years ago, we went national with it. And God bless a certain person who loved our show. I did his funeral a couple weeks ago, and he gave us a big gift in his will. And so now we're on around the country more than we've ever been, which is why we're getting all these letters to answer. Mm-hmm. But I just want to thank you. People, we get a lot of mail, and people say, mm-hmm. Pastor Brock, we're praying for you. We thank you. Thank you for standing for Scripture and not compromising in our day and age. And so that's encouraging. I thank you for all your letters. I thank you mainly for your prayers. Thank you for your gifts. I mean, I'd love it if a few more people would, mm-hmm. you know, be extravagant like this person is. Because what we do, we're a very shoestring operation. Mm-hmm. I'm the only one that gets a salary, and it's not, it's modest. You can go to our website and look at our finances. And everybody else, everybody is a volunteer except for me. So when we get money, all of it almost, the huge majority goes to buying airtime around the country, which is expensive. So if the Lord nudges you to support us, you can go to that website and people do it that way, or you can write the address coming up. The other thing, all of our TV shows almost are on the web mm-hmm. for free. People write and they want a DVD, but we don't do that. All we do, though, is we put all of our websites at that, all of our TV shows at that website. You go there and you watch our TV shows for free. And maybe we should tell people too, we started this show 34 years ago, mm-hmm. and the purpose of the pastor study is twofold. We want to preach the gospel of Christ's salvation to reach lost people, so people who stumble on our TV show will hear about Jesus, believe in him, and be saved. That's the main purpose. The second purpose of our program is to encourage the church to be the church, that we need to not compromise on these issues. We talk about whole denominations, the ELCA Lutherans, PCUSA Presbyterians, United Methodists, United Church of Christ, the Episcopalians, I think I said, that have gone over the cliff compromising. And we want to stand and say, look, we're the church. Let's follow the Bible. The Bible says there is a heaven and a hell. A lot of churches deny hell now. The Bible teaches Jesus is the only way to be saved. Jesus himself said that, John 14:6. The Bible teaches sex is only for marriage and a man and a woman. The Bible teaches thou shalt not kill. Human life is sacred, born and unborn. So our main job in this ministry is to preach the gospel for the salvation of the lost. But our secondary goal is to encourage the church to be the church, stop mm-hmm. compromising with the world. And another big part of our mission is to help people get out of bad churches and join good churches. I mean, mm-hmm. a friend of mine was up north, and here's an older couple. Why are you here? We've never met you before. Well, have you seen this guy on TV, Tom Brock? We were in an ELCA Lutheran church, and now we've decided to join a biblical one. So there we go.
And Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. See you next time.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.